Let's begin with some adjectives, of which there is a great number in the English language. Which of the many available would come to your mind in describing the following situations? Situation number one, the time inside the stadium just before the kickoff of the Super Bowl. Loud, right? Maybe raucous and rowdy, revved up to say the least. Situation two, the time just before final exams in the library of a institution of higher learning. Quiet, right? Almost morgue-like in its near total silence. Situation three, the time in the official victory hall just before the appearance of a presidential candidate who has been declared the winner. Exciting, right? Emotional, ecstatic. So how about the time in a courtroom just before the beginning of a trial? I don't suppose I would have had much of an accurate description to offer before I found myself in that very setting this past November. As is the case with most citizens, at some point, I'd received a summons to appear to serve as a potential juror. And so when my number came up, I went down to the courthouse and found it to be quite an eye-opening experience. There we were, a group of about 40 people, randomly selected, we were told, and diverse in a number of ways. Some of us were old, some of us were young, some of us were dressed up, others were dressed down. But there we all were, and perhaps most noticeably, we were all quiet. Even though I don't remember anybody telling us to be. The recorded telephone message the night before had informed us that if we didn't show up, forgetting would not be an acceptable excuse, and that a warrant for our arrest would be issued. Enough right there to sober up a crowd, I suppose. But I think there was something else at work. My theory is that the dozens of us who were there were stone quiet and amazingly attentive because we just knew that we were in the presence of power. We had gathered in a place where a judge presided and where one of two weighty words would be pronounced. Innocent or guilty. The future of a fellow citizen would be determined in that room. And there was nothing jovial or trivial or playful about it. Telling a joke or pulling some act of distraction would clearly have been out of place. Now, one more situation for consideration. How about the time in a sanctuary just before and also during a worship service? Well, there's some Bible passages on that topic, and here are a few. Habakkuk 2:20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Zechariah 2:13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. If ever there were a judge with power, it is God. If ever there were a judge who could perceive the actual facts in a situation and render sound judgments, it is the omniscient one. If ever there were a judge who had the power to free or imprison, to release or retain, it is the Lord. Consequently, if ever there were anyone before whose presence the silence of respect is called for, it is God. Should we be silent, therefore, in a worship setting? Should there be a sense of awe in the presence of God which produces hushed tones? Well, it appears so, at least in some sense or at some level. But there also are other passages which speak about our time, official time, collected as a group before the Lord. The Psalms direct us to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. In Hebrews, we're told, therefore, by Jesus, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Be silent before the Lord. He is the judge of the entire world. Be joyful before the Lord. Sing His praises. Give thanks, because He's the Redeemer of all mankind. How does a person balance these directives and somehow apply them simultaneously? Perhaps in this way, that when we assemble in a sanctuary dedicated to the worship of the Lord, acts of playfulness or silliness or disruptiveness are to be silenced, be suppressed, left at the door, so that one's focus can be placed on hearing and praising and giving of thanks. Interestingly, a building in which Christian worship is conducted shares several similarities with some of the other venues that were mentioned. It's like a courtroom, because in the sanctuary of the Lord, we hear God's law thundering down, rightly condemning us for our sins and showing us our desperate need for a Savior. At the same time, it's like the designated victory hall of a winning candidate, because it is there where we hear how our representative, our Savior, trumped our adversaries, triumphed over them, and has handed to us His victory. It is somewhat similar to the library of an institution of higher learning, in that our services are designed to help us dig deeper and to become more familiar with the Word of the Lord. A building which is consecrated for Christian worship, a building where you find God's Word and God's people, is a special place. And as such, it calls for some special approaches. A member at Messiah recently sent out an email message to several people, and I received it, in which this person wrote, speaking about the time just before a worship service, "This is a good opportunity for those coming to a worship service to meditate and prepare their hearts." And then later on goes on, "Are we too friendly as we gather in the sanctuary, chattering away with conversations more than just friendly hellos that would be warm and wonderful in other parts of the building? Are we in need of reconsidering, being retaught, the value of a sanctuary that really is a sanctuary, a place where people who wish to meditate can actually do so without being distracted?" Certainly any sanctuary, any building in which the Word of the Lord is proclaimed is a place which is best approached for our own benefit and the benefit of others with such considerations in mind. Granted, as we assemble here day after day at 10:10 a.m., it's especially challenging to enter this building with a special mindset, because we do come into this very same building a number of other times in the course of a day for games or plays or classes or all sorts of different things. But even here, our recognition of the presence of God and His Word should have an impact on attitudes and actions. And a hymnal such as ours does provide materials with which a worshiper can begin to focus attention prior to an address. No human adjective can fully describe the height, the breadth, the depth, the greatness of our God, but we can show our recognition of the indescribable greatness of God by showing reverent awe as we come into His presence with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. A directive expressed in hymn number 4, stanzas 1 and 2.